the words that stand out for me in that song are these. Remember, I am the sinner whom Jesus came to save. That is the gospel. It's part of it, at least. There's more to it than that, but I think that that sums it up completely. That was given to me while you were playing that, Douglas, and the people were singing. Remember, I am the sinner whom Jesus came to save. How wonderful. What love. What grace. The title of the message, as you will see by your bulletin, is As of First Importance. Now that standing by itself doesn't seem to make sense. But then Paul, in writing these very words, he says, I'm talking about the gospel. You will see in that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, as John read it to us, that that is indeed the subject of what he is talking about and writing about. And he wants the people there to know that it is the gospel that should be of first importance. It should be first importance in my life as a preacher of the gospel. And therefore, if it is of first importance, then I will not be neglecting it. I'll bring it to the forefront of my preaching. Because it's in God's holy word, the Bible, that the gospel is unfolded and explained to us. It is rooted in the Bible. It's Bible-based. And it is Christ-centered. And I would go so far as to say that if our messages and my messages are not Bible-based and Christ-centered, they do not contain the gospel of the grace of God. That's why the church was brought into being, was to go on a mission to the world. We recall the words of Jesus just before he ascended to heaven. He said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel, yes. And so it's important and incumbent upon us as believers and followers of Jesus to know what is this gospel. Now, some people don't want to know. They think they know it all, and they've nothing to learn. I tell you, friends, I'm encouraging you in part through this message to read about the gospel. Read it. Just as you had to read your textbooks in college and in university, we had to read in order to know and learn. And from our learning, we'll be led on to experience in our own lives the very power of God through the gospel. Paul said about it, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Reading as we read this morning. He wants to take it from place to place. I wonder, am I taking it through my life, through my witness, through my preaching, or am I preaching something else that has nothing to do with the gospel, things that are of no importance, none whatever. They are trivialities, they are superficial, but what we're dealing with this morning is something that is very deep. Very, very deep. And so it is that he writes to them. He says, I have delivered it to you. He's done his part. His responsibility has been discharged. He has written about it to them. But first of all, he actually went to Corinth. as he went to many of the cities in the Roman Empire, and he delivered it. He gave it to them. And as he gave it to them, he is happy to report that they received it. The message of the gospel, I gave it to you, you didn't turn it down, you took it to heart. You believed it. Now, this word gospel, like many other words in our New Testament, and words that belong to the overall concept of gospel, there are words that have to be defined. Preachers can use words like grace and salvation and sin and other important concepts, but what do our people know about that? We had an eminent preacher in Edinburgh, Dr. Scroggie was his name, in the Baptist chapel called Charwick Chapel. And the crowds came to listen to this Bible teacher and gospel preacher. And in one of his books, he tells us, preachers, you must be very careful. Don't leave your people thinking and wondering and doubting. Make your message clear. Define your terms. Now, there is no time left for me to define terms this morning. And I know that this is a strong message. I know it's coming to us and it may lift us up or it may cast us down. It may cause us to receive it or reject it. For that's the way human nature responds to the gospel of truth. And that's one of the things he says about this gospel. It is the gospel of truth. It's the truth about you and the truth about me and the truth about God and about Christ. These are the big things that really matter when we are talking about the gospel, which is the Christian gospel, the message given to us to pass on and to live out. The word comes from the Greek euangelion. I'm trying now to give you some definition of it. And that word euangelion is translated good news. In some translations, it's translated message. Sometimes Paul would not use the word gospel. He would simply say, I have preached the word to you. And then we find that this euangelion is the evangel, from which we get our name evangelist, one who preaches the gospel. And those among us in preachers who do seek to preach the gospel, we are labeled as evangelicals. I can wear that name. I think you know that by now. And that's all right, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul, nor do I say I am ashamed or not. For it is the power of God that brings us to salvation, even to those who will believe on Christ's name. Yes, this gospel business is not a light thing. It's a thing to be read and thought and studied and then received and applied. And when we apply this gospel of love and grace and salvation to our own lives, then we begin to discover that that very power that's in the gospel is doing something for us and to us. It gives us first a right standing with God. Instead of being condemned for our sins, he gives us, in place of condemnation, forgiveness of our sins, because Christ on the cross himself took the condemnation. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He took it all The work of salvation has been completed and we cannot add to it. It's perfect. And it's now handed to us as a gift to be received. And when it is received, it gives us this new standing before God. We are no longer condemned by his law. We are forgiven by his love. For these are the two things in God that we must keep in balance when we're talking about salvation. There is the law of God that places a penalty upon human sin. But over against that, the love of God says you're condemned. The love of God says, I have provided for you. There is salvation in Christ. And so it is, we have this new standing before God. We are no longer rejected by him because of our sin. We are accepted, says Paul. We are accepted of God in Christ the Beloved. It's a wonderful thing not to be rejected. We don't like that among ourselves. When people reject us, we like to be accepted. Well, be sure of this, beloved, that because of your faith and trust in Jesus, and because you have been led by that faith to the point of receiving Jesus, and we have to do that, we are no longer separated. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's good news. And I'm happy to be able to bring it to you in all my imperfection. But remember that though the messenger is imperfect, the message from God to you is perfect and very acceptable. And that's what Paul said. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of your salvation. Now is your opportunity. Now is the time for you to respond to this. And we'll deal with that in a moment in closing. But you see, through what God has done, we find ourselves a new standing before God, the lawgiver and the love giver. Keep them in balance. And so what happens? We have a new standing, but more than that, this gospel being so personal comes right down to us. Where we are and as we are and how we feel and how we think. The message is for you and for me. So the standing with God is right. But there's also a new thing happens in our lives. We have a change. And Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about this change that takes place in a person's own life. All because of what was done for us at Calvary. God now wants to do something for us right now. And Paul says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus and in the gospel that Christ brought, there becomes a new creation. The person becomes a new creature. The old have passed away. And the new has come. It's good news. Yes, there's power in the gospel to bring us from one position to another, from darkness to light and from death to life. So then, finally, what is to be our response? In other words, what does the gospel require of us? Excuse me. And make no mistake about it, friends. My being ordained is not enough. You being a member of the church is not enough. Our being baptized, whether sprinkling or immersion, is not enough. We have to respond to this gospel. And our response has to be that which God requires. He requires two things, and we don't like the first one. He requires that we repent. He requires that we believe. He requires that we come to Christ. It's all there. It never came from here. It's in the book. This book here that you have at home, I hope you will read it much. You will learn much. And so, what about this business of repentance? That needs to be defined. I'll do it as quickly and I hope as easily as I can. To repent is to change your mind. The Greek, again, is helpful to us. It means metanoia. That you change your thinking, and therefore you change your position, you change your way of thinking about yourself and thinking about God too. But basically, metanoia, repentance, is a turning, a change. We turn away from self and sin, and we turn to the Savior. And as we turn, he's turning to us. And we both meet. And we find in Jesus, our Savior, the salvation of our souls. Yes, we have to repent. Not easy. And then we have to believe. There are two words here, believe and receive. One of our great preachers in London in the 1900s, Campbell Morgan, would say very simply, and he would say it often from his pulpit. Remember, friends, he would say, that we're talking about believing and receiving is believing, and believing is receiving. They are synonymous. We believe the gospel, and we receive the person, Jesus himself. It's now many years since I made that choice. I was a young lad in the church where I was brought up, the church where I was baptized by immersion, and the church where I was ordained to the sacred ministry of the gospel. And it was in that church that I made my decision, my choice. And we are all free to make a choice. You made your choice about coming here today. You will make your choice about where you will go for lunch. But here is the choice above all choices. It is, will I receive him? Will it be a yes, Lord? Or will it be no, Lord? It is your choice to make. For I believe that I have done my duty. I have offered you Christ. That's what John Wesley said, the great Methodist preacher of the 1700s, as he rode up and down England and Scotland and Ireland and went to America, and he established Methodism. And in his journal he would write, I offered Christ and his gospel to the people. What they did with that was their choice. So I say to you, beloved, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.